Genesis 21, from verse 2 to 21, page 21 of the Church Bible. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abram circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abram held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son who Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abram was mocking. And she said to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abram greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abram took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from the heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Amen.
Let me just say my welcome again to you this morning. It is great to be here together. But as Dave has just prayed, it is a wonderful privilege to be able to look at this passage together. So please do have your Bible open in front of you as we go through this together. But I'd like to start off just by saying that our world is in a confidence crisis. We live in a time and a cultural context where people's lack of trust in government, in political parties, in parliament, and in civil services is arguably at its lowest since these things have been recorded. The most recent data comes from 2022, and a survey showed that amongst those surveyed, only 23% of people in the UK said that they had confidence in the parliament. That's an all-time low for the UK. But it continues. Only 13% of people surveyed said that they had any confidence in political parties. And it goes beyond politics as well. People were asked how much confidence they have in the press, both written in terms of newspapers, media on the news, but also online. Only 13% of people said that they had confidence in them. And then 67% of those surveyed in the UK said that they had confidence in the police force. And all of these statistics are actually on a downward trend as new generations reach adulthood. Institutions are losing legitimacy in the eyes of many people today. Our world is in a trust crisis. And I don't think that really surprises us, because we can feel the cultural climate. We can hear the rumblings in conversations. The confidence crisis is very tangible. And so when we come to think about God, shouldn't it fill us with confidence that we can know that God can be trusted? See, those of us who are Christians understand that we come to a God in whom we can have absolute trust and confidence. A God who doesn't lie, who never breaks any of his promises. A God who doesn't distort truth or hide facts. A God who doesn't misrepresent his intentions either. We come to a God who is absolutely trustworthy and full of integrity in absolutely everything he does and says. In short, God is faithful. And that's the main point of Genesis 21. I wonder if you picked that up as Marta read it to us. That's the point that's being driven home again this morning as we step back into the life of Abraham and his family. You cannot walk away from Genesis 21 without being reminded of the faithfulness of God. And we see two aspects of it. God faithfully fulfills his promises, and God faithfully accomplishes his purposes. So the first thing we see in verses 1 to 7 is that God faithfully fulfills his promises. Now, one of the promises of God to Abraham was that he would have a son with his wife Sarah. Abraham first received that promise, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, at the age of 75. 25 years Sarah and Abraham waited for this promised child. 25 years of expecting. And of course, there were times of doubting, times where they took matters into their own hands, and there were also times where they trusted God. And God kept reiterating that promise to them of a child in Genesis 13, verse 15, Genesis 15, verse 4, 17, verse 4, chapter 18, verse 10, and now in chapter 21, Isaac, the promised child, is born. Read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21 with me. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. God fulfills his promises. They waited for 25 years, waiting on the Lord's timing. And the emphasis here is that God is faithful. Did you see it three times in these two verses? God was gracious to Sarah as he had said. God did for Sarah what he had promised, and it all happened in the timing that God had promised Abraham. God said, God did, God promised. Isaac's birth was not an ordinary birth. This child came about as a fulfillment of God's promises in God's timing. And then the story continues, doesn't it, in verses 3 to 6. The baby is born and named Isaac in verse 3. The name Isaac means he laughs, which is actually quite fitting because Sarah laughed in Genesis chapter 18 at the thought of having a child in her old age. That was a laugh of disbelief because bearing a child at any age is difficult, but bearing a child at 90 seems impossible. Maybe you've been in that situation where you read some of God's promises, of his daily presence, of his protection, of his sustaining power through everything in the midst of difficulties, and you laugh because it doesn't feel that way. But the lesson that Sarah learned, the lesson that we should all learn, is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And there's a different kind of laughter in verses 6 and 7. Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. See, there was a time when the only laughter heard in this family about the prospect of a future child was people laughing at them. Or Sarah laughing at the prospect of having a child. It seemed ludicrous. But now, do you see that Sarah's laughter has turned from one of disbelief to one of joy? And the laughter of the other people is not that they're laughing at, no longer laughing at her barrenness, but they are laughing with her in joy because of God's providence, because of his kindness and his faithfulness to his promises. You imagine the torment they went through, waiting for 25 years for something, something you really want, something that is a deep desire that you know is good. It's hard. So then imagine the incredible deliverance and relief that Sarah must feel in the moment, as all that torment and anguish of waiting for 25 years is over and she holds her son. Her only response is to laugh in joy and celebration of what God has done. God has faithfully fulfilled his promises. And there's actually an incredibly comforting, powerful truth for us to learn from this passage this morning. What God says, he will do. God's word will become a reality. He is faithful to all of his promises. See, as you look at the Bible, there are so many promises, and God will fulfill each and every single one of them. He is trustworthy. We can put our confidence in God. God isn't like a normal person who makes empty promises that you need to take with a pinch of salt because you know that they're not really reliable. No, with God, you can take every single promise as a done deal. So let me just give you a little insight into how phenomenal that is by looking at some of the promises of God. Because knowing the promises of God is so important for our life. Because as John Owen, a theologian from many, many years ago, said, the Christian hope rests not ultimately upon our own diligence, but on God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the power of the Spirit are all engaged in our preservation. So here are just a few promises that will help you in the midst of darkest times. The life-giving promises of the God who loves you, who cares for you, and who will sustain you through it all. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The God of this universe, the Almighty One, promises to constantly dwell with his people through ups and downs, trials and joys, struggles and laughters. We are not alone. Romans 8, 38, 39 says, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only is God constantly promising to constantly be with his people, but he promises that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from his love. Well, think of the times when we suffer and life is hard. There are promises of hope in them as well. Romans 8, 28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That means that not one moment of suffering will ever be wasted in this life, but it will be used by the faithful goodness of God to bring about good for his people. And even in the midst of that affliction and suffering, God promises to comfort us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. And these immense promises of God, they're only a fraction of what we see in the Bible. And the ones I've quoted are only referring to our present life here on earth. We haven't even touched the promises of eternity yet. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The faithfulness of God doesn't only promise us comfort and strength in this life, but it promises us a relationship with God and an eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then finally, think of Revelation 21, where God promises that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is a fraction of the promises of God that we see in the Bible from a faithful God who will come through on everything. And they are an incredible source of comfort, but we need to know them. See, when you're thirsty, just looking at a glass of water won't help you. When you're hungry, thinking of a three-course meal won't satisfy your hunger pains. When you're sick, dreaming of medicine won't take away your ailment or your pain. You have to take it. brothers and sisters, in order for us to be comforted, to be sustained every day by the knowledge that God faithfully fulfills his promises, we need to know those promises. We need to familiarize ourselves with the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit will comfort us and bring verses to mind when we need to be reminded of God and his promises. All of us here this morning will have our own challenges when it comes to trusting God. But God is reminding us through the story of Abraham and Sarah that he is faithful to keep his promises and what he says can be trusted. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Let me tell you this morning that all of the promises in the Bible can be true for you as well. But let me just leave you with one particular promise. If you're not a Christian yet this morning, remember this promise from Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All of this is available for you if you humble yourself, repent, turn from your sin, and put your trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian this morning, rehearse, memorize, internalize the promises of God. Meditate on them, live in them, remember the faithfulness of God, and continue to live for him and trust him for the rest of your days. The one who calls you his child is faithful, and he will do it. God faithfully fulfills his promises. And the second thing we see is that God faithfully accomplishes his purposes in verses 8 to 21. Now we see a similar pattern in the life of Hagar to what we saw in Genesis 16. There is a crisis that breaks the family apart. There is a moment of anguish as a mother and son sit abandoned in the wilderness. But there is a God who comes through and who faithfully accomplishes his purposes. So on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham put on a feast, a day celebrating his son's growth and development. Isaac may have been around 3 at this time. And Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn son to Hagar, was a teenager. But this feast should have been a time of full of rejoicing. But it turns sour in verse 9. Read it with me. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. See, Ishmael wasn't laughing at his little brother because he was being cute or he was doing something funny. This wasn't a laughter of happiness either that we saw in verses 6 and 7. Ishmael is mocking his little brother. Ishmael is mocking the promised child of Abraham and Sarah, through whom the promises of God would be accomplished. In the New Testament, Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, actually says of this event that the son born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Ishmael was born of the flesh. His birth was the result of a sinful attitude and behavior of Abraham and Sarah, who took matters into their own hands instead of waiting on God's timing to have their promised child. Isaac, on the other hand, is born by the power of the Spirit because he is the promised child, born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age as a direct result of God's miraculous intervention. God's faithfulness fulfills his purpose. The flesh and the spirit are at odds. But notice Sarah's response to Ishmael in verse 10. See, as the result of this teenager laughing, she goes to Abraham and demands that they be thrown out of the family, thrown out of their community, left to fend for themselves, isolated and alone. Now, do you see Sarah's sinfulness despite all the grace and kindness that God has shown her? Instead of receiving that grace from God with thanks and then as a result showing grace to others, she returns to her natural behavior of self-preservation and says, I'm going to treat you the way you treat me, rather than saying, I have been shown grace, therefore I'm going to show grace. And notice how Sarah speaks of Hagar in verse 10. Get rid of that slave woman and her son. She doesn't even mention Hagar by name or Ishmael, because it is easier to do evil to someone when you dehumanize them. Biologically, they're close as a family, but suddenly Hagar is that slave woman. But also notice Sarah's selfishness and self-righteousness. See, her intentions were to cut Hagar from the family line. Her plan was for Ishmael, even though he was the firstborn son, to receive absolutely nothing for an inheritance. But then think in terms of our own sin. When we get angry at someone, we justify our actions by forgetting or intentionally not thinking that they're a loved child of God. When we hold a grudge, we forget the immense grace that we have been shown and we decide to live without forgiving. Before we cast Sarah off and think that we're better than her, how often do we do the same in our interactions with others? Even in churches that are full of Christians, people get offended, they hold a grudge, they stop talking to other people, and the tension builds. It's so easy, even for Christians, to take the forgiveness, the daily mercies, and the grace of God for themselves, but then not to extend that to other people. As Christians, as God's representatives on earth, we are supposed to be channels of God's grace, extensions of his love for people, and examples of what it means to live in a godly way and treat people in a godly way. So Abraham hears this request from Sarah, and it must have broken his heart. Naturally, as a father, he doesn't want to honor this request, but look what God says in verse 12. God says, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So even this situation that began in sin in Genesis 16, even this situation that has resulted in anger and bitterness, even this family feud that has resulted, that leads to the separation of a child and a parent, God can faithfully use it to accomplish his purposes. The wonderful truth is that there is no messy situation that God cannot redeem and use for his purposes. This isn't the first or the last time in the book of Genesis or in the Bible that the actions of a person that are wrong, but they are said to be part of God's plan, which is good and right. To paraphrase Joseph, what Sarah meant for evil, God meant it for good. God was working and faithfully accomplishes his purposes. And I find that such a comfort in life, because we constantly mess up, don't we? But God's plan and his purposes will never be thwarted. Not by my mistakes, not by your mistakes, not by our sinfulness, not by the schemes of Satan or the world. God faithfully accomplishes all of his purposes. And so in verse 14, Abraham wakes up early, gives some provisions to Hagar, and sends her away. And I'm sure as he saw them walking in the distance, his heart was heavy. But he still knew that God was faithful and that he had made a promise to preserve and prosper Ishmael. So Hagar and Ishmael wander in the wilderness and the water runs out. They are alone in the middle of nowhere, no resources left. Nothing left to sustain them and keep them going. And so Hagar in verse 15 does the unthinkable for a mother. She sits Ishmael under a bush and goes at a distance away because she can't bear to see her son die in the wilderness of thirst. But look at verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." God was listening to their cries. He heard their sobbing and their distress. God draws near to the brokenhearted, to those who are crushed in spirit. Do you see how gracious and kind God is? He speaks words of comfort. He invites her to open up about her suffering. God basically says to her, "I'm not done with you yet. I have a plan for you and for this boy, for his descendants. They too will be a great nation. God is faithfully accomplishing his purposes. He promised Abraham that Isaac would be a great nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. But he also promised that Ishmael would become a great nation and that God would provide for him. God meets these people in their need. He provides for them. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God sees this family in their suffering. Now, she's not part of Abraham's promised line. She's a foreigner with a son born out of sin, and yet God sees her. God listens to her, provides for her, and promises to bring about his plan in the life, in her life and in the life of her son. God is invested in them. God is invested in his plan, and he is faithful to accomplish his purposes. Now, do you know what this whole story makes me think? As I read Genesis 21, I can't help but walk away and think, isn't it wonderful that despite all of our foolish decisions, despite all of our sinful conduct, despite our natural tendency to live for ourselves and not for God, ultimately we can never, ever, ever derail God's plan for the world, for the church, and for our own lives. Isn't that so true in the life of Abraham? Ishmael born as a result of human intervention, Isaac born out of God's will and God's timing, and ultimately through Isaac, God's promised child would come, Jesus, the fulfillment of all God's promises. God's promised Savior who would fulfill the promise that through Abraham the entire world would be blessed. Jesus is the one full of grace and truth who came to point us to God, to show us what God is like, and to go to the cross so that we can be in a relationship with him. That's a promise that God made way back in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. Genesis 3:15 points forward to the seed of Eve who would defeat sin and death, the one who would defeat Satan and his schemes. That person is Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, from your conception until your death, from your waking moment in the morning until you fall asleep at night, the truth that should sustain you every second of every day is that God faithfully fulfills his promises and that God faithfully accomplishes his purposes. See, the world is in a confidence crisis, a time where there is an all-time low of trust and confidence in government, political parties, parliament, and civil services. And so when we come to think about God, shouldn't we be filled with confidence that we know a God who can be trusted? We know a God who faithfully fulfills all of his promises and who will accomplish his purposes, even if we don't understand what's going on. Even if we have questions and we don't know how it will all will happen, we can rest in the knowledge that God has it in his hand and he is good. So let me leave us all with two questions this morning that I would like us to think about off the back of this passage. And I really want us to actually go home and think about these two questions. Will you take God at his word? As you open the Bible, will you believe that what God says is right and trust him? And the second question is, will you trust in the promise of salvation that is only possible through Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize our failures. We recognize our sin. We recognize that every day we do things wrong, we rebel against you, and yet we come to the promises of the Bible. And we thank you that we can have confidence that you faithfully will fulfill all of your promises. And that somehow in your infinite wisdom and power, you will bring about good in our lives, even though we constantly mess up. Father, help us to take you at your word. Help us to learn the Bible, to grow in our understanding of it, and to praise you every single day. Lord, help us to remember you are faithful in the good times and in the bad, in the days of joy and in the days of sorrow. And help us to be better worshippers of Jesus. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.